Father, again, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, as we hear this exhortation from Abigail to David today about the fate of his enemies, Lord, what she says to David is true for all of us, Lord, that our enemies are, in your eyes, nothing more than harmless fools. Lord, there's no one or no thing that can come against us, Lord, that you don't allow. And Lord, in the end, we know that we're going to get the victory, that we're going to lead a victorious life if we live for you and we follow you. And those are the lessons that we're going to learn today, Lord, and we can only learn those by the power of your Holy Spirit. So I ask you to be our teacher today, Lord, and just show us the truths you would show us in this text. I ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen. When we lived in New Orleans, we had a white lab, a different one from the one we have now, and we nicknamed the lab Attack Dog Mikey. And the reason we called him Attack Dog Mikey was he came off as a ferocious dog. I mean, if somebody was to walk down the street, I mean, he would just go at him. I mean, he would bark, and I mean, he just sounded terrible. I mean, he was really rough. I mean, he would even throw himself against the fence as if to say, hey, you come over here, that's what I'm going to do to you. And he would bite on the fence and shake and come on over here and have a little bit of me. And if you had the courage, to go up to Mikey, what he would do if he didn't know you, he wouldn't bite you. He would run to the other side, jump the fence, and run down the neighborhood and hide. That's the way Mikey was. I mean, if you're a child of God, your enemies are a lot like our dog, Mikey. They are really harmless. They have a lot of bark and no bite. Because whenever you're in the Lord, your enemies are going to flee at the presence of the Lord. And that's the lesson we're going to learn today. In today's text, Abigail is going to exhort David, and she's going to prophesy over David. And one of the things that she's going to say is, she's going to say to David, may all your enemies be as Nabal. Now, what's the word Nabal mean? We learned that last week. It means fool. In other words, what she's saying to David is, hey, don't worry about Nabal. May all your enemies be like Nabal. May all your enemies be nothing more than weak fools. And I believe what we're going to learn today, God says the same thing about our enemies. In his sight, they're nothing more than harmless fools. In last week's study, if you remember, David had sent some of his men to Nabal's house in Carmel, in this beautiful area called the Garden of God. That's what Carmel means. And he sends them to Nabal's house, and Nabal is a very rich man, but he's a very foolish man. And he sends them to Nabal's house, and he asked Nabal to show them some kindness because they had showed Nabal's shepherd's kindness. They had actually protected them out in the fields. They hadn't stolen anything from them. And so David is expecting, it's a festival, and David is expecting Nabal to show him some kindness and give him some of the lamb from his flocks. But Nabal was a fool. And so instead of showing David kindness, what he does, he reviles these men that David sends. And in essence, he says, I'm not impressed by David. David, to me, is nobody. He's nothing more than a rebel, an outlaw. And his men, let me tell you about his men. His men don't even know, most of them don't even know who their fathers are. As far as I'm concerned, they're a bunch of vagabonds, and so I'm not going to give them anything of what I have. And so those messengers return with that word to David. And David's a pretty hot-headed guy. And so David, he's furious. He wants vengeance. He doesn't stop to pray. He doesn't consult the Urim and Thummim. He tells the men to gather up their swords, and he's going to Nabal's house, and he's going to destroy Nabal and his entire household. And it looks like it's the end for Nabal and his household. But back at the ranch, back at Nabal's house, Nabal has a wife, a very beautiful and very wise wife named Abigail. And so she sees what's going on. Her servants tell her what's going on, and that David's probably going to be really mad. And so without her husband's knowledge, she gathers up this bounty of gifts, and she takes them to David to appease his anger.
Now, so when we left off last time, I believe there's just this great love story in the making. Here you've got this handsome young Prince Charming, this future king of Israel, coming with 400 of his warriors. You've got Abigail with her few donkeys laden with goods and her servants coming out to meet him, and they're about to meet as we pick up in chapter 1 Samuel, chapter number 25. Let's look down at verse number 23. It says, "Now when Abigail saw David, she said, 'Wow, what a good-looking guy.' And he said, 'Wow, what a good-looking girl.' And she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed to the ground. And so she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please pay heed to what I have to say.'" Now she does just the opposite of Nabal. Instead of insulting David, she honors David. She tells David, "Hey, I'm your maidservant. You're my Lord, and I'm your servant." And so she gives David this honor. And then look how noble she is. She says, "On me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. If you're going to do any harm, do it to me." What a noble woman. She's not after saving her own life. She's after saving that fool's life, her husband's life, after saving her servant's life. What a noble woman. And she says, "Please let your maidservant speak in your ears." And I believe she's going to speak by the power of the Holy Spirit. "And hear the words of your maidservant." And listen to what she says, beginning in verse 25. She's going to prophesy over David. She says, "Please let not my Lord regard this Belial, this son of the devil, this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. His name means fool, and Nabal is his name, and folly is his game. Folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord, the servants who you sent. If I'd seen them, I would have intervened, and maybe this wouldn't have come to this point where you're ready to destroy my household. Now, therefore," and listen, here's where it gets really good here. Listen to what she says. "Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives," as the Lord liveth, that's a sure thing, isn't it? As the Lord lives. Does everybody know that? In this world? No. They suppress the truth, don't they? They deny the truth. But David knew that, didn't he? And Abigail knew that. So that's one criteria there. Watch this. He says, "Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives." The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so what she's saying is, you're alive in the Lord. As sure as the Lord lives, you're alive in the Lord. And since the Lord has held you back from coming and to do bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, she says, "Let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal." So she gives him this exhortation and really a prophecy here. She says, "May all your enemies be as Nabal." May they be just like Nabal. Nabal's nothing more than a harmless fool. If that's as tough as your enemies are going to get, David, you're in good shape. May they all be as Nabal. Now, our enemies are as Nabal in the sight of the Lord. Your enemies are nothing more than harmless fools. But there's two criteria there for that. Number one, you've got to know that the Lord lives. You've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to believe in Jehovah God. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. We're in the Old Testament now, so we'll say Jehovah God. But the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. He is Jehovah. So you have to believe that the Lord lives. And then your soul has to live as your soul lives. And how does you come to a place where your soul lives? You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you come to a point where you can say, as the Lord lives, then you also can come to a point where you say, my soul lives. Now, the reason I say all of that and the reason I give you those two criteria, because what I'm about to say and what she prophesies right here for David and this principle that we learned right here is only applicable if your soul lives, if you know that the Lord lives, If you're living for the Lord, if you're living for the Lord, then your enemies are as Nabal. They are nothing more than harmless fools.
Now, you guys have followed or gone through the Bible with me and with each other for several years now, some of you for several years. And we've seen this principle played out over and over again. Who wins in every case? If you're following the Lord, who wins in every situation? You do. That's exactly right. I mean, that principle is found throughout the Bible. Go with me. Just go push forward towards the New Testament, past the Psalms and Proverbs, and go to the book of Isaiah. And just read this one passage with me. Isaiah chapter 41. Look at beginning in verse number 11. And this is a description of your enemies if you're in the Lord. It says in verse number 11, behold, Isaiah 41, verse number 11, behold, all those who were incensed, angered against you, shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing. And those who strive with you shall perish. And you shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing. If you're a child of God, you just wait. Your enemies will be as nothing. For I, the Lord, will hold your right hand. Through whatever battle you go through, the Lord will hold your hand. If you know the Lord lives and your soul lives in the Lord. For I, the Lord God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, for I will help you. You know what the Lord says in Psalm 37? He says, I laugh at your enemies. They're funny to me. Because they think they're going to do you harm, but they can't do anything to you that I don't allow them to do. Not one single thing. They can't do anything. I remember several years back when we were living in New Orleans, Brenda had a situation at her work, and she had a manager there that was doing everything he could to make her life miserable. To try to run her off from her job and to get her to quit or to get her fired. And I remember her coming home in tears several times. And I said, Brenda, well, you know, if you want to quit, quit. But I'll tell you this, that guy can do nothing to you that God doesn't allow. If you lose your job, then God is in it. He wants you out of that job. So don't worry about it. He can't do anything to you. All he can do is act like Mikey. He can bark at you and make a lot of noise. And if you let him, he can make your life miserable. But if you'll just ignore him and go on and do your job and do your best, I guarantee you, he'll be the one that'll be in trouble before it was over. Well, guess who got fired? He didn't get fired. I mean, Brenda didn't get fired. He got fired. And he was the one who was shamed and disgraced and came to nothing. And that's true for, I've seen that over and over and over again in my life, and I've seen it in the life of believers. If you'll hang in there, and you won't quit, and you'll give it to the Lord, then your enemies will be as fools. Let's look at a more extreme case. Let's talk a minute about this guy, Saeed Abedini. Have y'all heard about him? This pastor in Iran, man, it looks like he's losing pretty bad right now. It looks like maybe his enemies are getting the best of him. I mean, he's in prison, in a terrible prison in Iran. Word is he's been tortured. The word is came out the other day that they had moved him to an even tougher prison. Boy, it looks pretty bad for Saeed, doesn't it? Looks real bad for Saeed, doesn't it? Well, let me ask you a question. Has he recanted his faith while he's been in prison? No. Let me ask you another question. I mean, or let me make another comment. The word is that the reason they moved him to a tougher prison was that a revival was taking place in the prison he was in. And over 30 prisoners and guards had gotten saved, and so they're going to take him to another tough prison as if God can't save them too. Now let me ask you something. Who comes off as the fool in that situation? I mean, the Iranian government who bullies and beats down a godly man, or a godly man who stands for his faith? Who comes off as a fool in that situation? The Iranian government. I mean, who comes off as a fool in that situation? The Muslim faith who's afraid of the truth? Who has to silence the truth?
because the truth will show that their religion is nothing more than a sham? Or the Christian faith? I mean, that says, hey, we're open to anything because we know the truth. We have the truth. And even though the world hates that truth, we're going to stand by that truth. Who comes off as the fool? The Muslim faith or the Christian faith? We're not afraid of the Quran. Why are they afraid of the Bible? Because they have a foolish religion. May your enemies all be as Nabal. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Look down at verse number 27. It says, and now this present, which these donkeys laden with goods, which you, your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. You divide it up as you please, and hopefully this will appease your anger. Then watch what she says. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. I mean, she takes on the trespasses of Nabal to save his life, to save her servant's life. And she says, please forgive my trespasses. For I know who you are, David. First of all, I know that the Lord will certainly make for my Lord, for you, David, an enduring house. Well, what a prophecy that is. That comes before the prophecy that David actually gets in 2 Samuel chapter 7 from Nathan. Remember, David is going to build the Lord a house. He decides he's going to build the Lord of the house. And Nathan comes and says, David, you're not going to build the Lord a house. He's going to build you a house. He goes on to speak on behalf of God, and God says, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Who's he talking about? Jesus Christ. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Oh, she's right on right here. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house. Because my Lord, here, this is key right here. Because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord. You want God on your side? Do you want to have victory over your enemies? Then fight the battles of the Lord. The reason David had victory over his enemies was because he did the Lord's business. Now what's really sad here, he's on his way to do his own business. He's on his way to avenge his honor, to take his own vengeance. And we know that vengeance belongs to who? David wrote about that. Vengeance belongs to the Lord. And so David's about to make a big mistake. But she says, hey, David, that's not you. My Lord fights the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. Now, wait a minute. I mean, if she's prophesying, I can't buy that one. Evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yes, I can buy that one. Because David's righteousness was not his own. His righteousness came through his belief in the coming Messiah. Through his belief in that coming, through the sacrificial system for his sins. And evil was not found in him because when Samuel anointed him king, he said to him that the Spirit of God will... at that point, the narrator says the Spirit of God did not depart from him from that point. In other words, David had the Spirit of God on into eternity. And if he had the Spirit on into eternity, he's just like us. He was perfected forever in Jesus Christ. Does that mean that he didn't do evil? No, he did some evil things. He's going to do an evil thing, I believe, to Abigail. He does some evil things, but he wasn't evil. What's the difference between him and Saul? Saul was evil. Saul didn't know the Lord. David knew the Lord. David had the Spirit of the Lord, and so they were totally different. And then verse 29, yet a man has risen. Who's she talking about there? Saul has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living. Remember what Jesus Christ said in the kingdom parables we looked at a few weeks ago on Wednesday night? He said that in the end of the age, the tares, the evil people, will be bound up and cast into eternal fire, to everlasting fire. and those who are righteous will be gathered up into a bundle for what? Eternal life.
So she says, hey, you're in that bundle that's written in the book of life. You're bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. Not based upon your merit, with the Lord your God, because you're in the Lord. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out from you as a, and David understands this metaphor, as from the pocket of a sling. You take a slingshot and let it go, and where do your enemies go? Man, they scatter everywhere, don't they? That's what she's saying. May your enemies be as Nabal. May they be fools. I mean, David, you're going to have victory over all your enemies. David writes in Psalm 68, verse 1, arise and let your enemies be scattered. Just like out of a sling. Hey, if you're a child of God and you're doing the bidding of God, your enemies are going to flee before you. That's the picture that's being painted here. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, you're going to be king. And appointed you ruler over Israel. She understood that he was going to be king by the Spirit of God. Boy, what an encouragement that had to be to David that day. I mean, here he is running from Saul, hiding from Saul, and she tells him, hey, you're going to be king. That this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. In other words, vengeance belongs to the Lord. You don't want to make this mistake, David, and kill innocent people just because of a fool like Nabal. You don't want to do that. And it'll mar your kingdom. I actually believe that David had actually executed this act that he wouldn't have never been king of Israel. But God wanted him to be king of Israel, and God wasn't going to let him execute this act. Because the Lord intervened. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, please remember me. Please remember your maidservant. When you're king, I'm going to have to go back to Nabal. And Nabal's going to be really ticked that I came out here and gave these goods to you, and my life is only going to get more miserable. And so I ask you, I beg you, when you become king, to remember me. And then David says to Abigail, he understands, man, how close he came to making this big mistake. And he says, blessed is the Lord God. That blessed there means, oh, how happy, or it can mean, oh, how good. In this case, it means, oh, how good. Oh, how good is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me and stop me from doing this terrible deed. And oh, how good is your advice. And oh, how good are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand, and that would have been wrong. For indeed, as the Lord God sent you, as he lives, he's the one who has kept me back from hurting you. Unless you had hurried and come to me, surely I would have done. David understands his heart. He understands just how wicked he is, and that if God hadn't intervened here, he would have killed all of these people. So really, in his heart, he had committed that sin, hadn't he? He had done that evil. But because the Lord lives and because his soul lives, that evil was forgiven and God actually prevented it from happening. How many times do you and I have thoughts of doing something evil and we're on our way to doing something evil and God stops us and he prevents it? Thank God. You don't know how many times he's prevented you from losing your witness, from falling from the standing that he's given you. And he's done, and David realizes that, and he thanks the Lord, and he thanks Abigail. For if you hadn't stopped it by morning light, not one male would have been left to Nabal's household. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go in peace. Shalom. There's that word shalom again. Remember back in chapter 24, he had told his men to tell Nabal, shalom to you, shalom to your house, shalom to all that you have, peace, I come in peace. Well, now he's back to that point where he has peace, and he has peace with the household of Nabal. So he says, go up in peace, shalom in your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there was Nabal on his knees thanking God that he wasn't dead. No, there was Nabal holding a feast in his house as if he were a king. And Nabal's heart was merry with him. The wine was making him merry. The whiskey was making him merry. And he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing. She was wise, because he would have been bold when he was drunk. So she told him nothing, little or much, until the morning light. Now, here's this fool celebrating like a king, unaware of the fact that he was almost a dead man. Unaware of the fact that he is almost a dead man. In 10 days, he's going to be dead. You know, I kind of wonder if Jesus had Nabal in mind when he told that parable of the rich fool. You remember the parable? I will pull down my barns and make bigger ones. Oh, soul, take ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Hey, look how good things are. Remember what God said to him? You fool. For today, your soul is required of you. Hey, none of us know when that day is coming, when the Lord is going to take us out of this earth. And I believe that behooves us. I'm not trying to scare you or anything, but you don't know. I mean, the same thing happened to Nabal could happen to us tomorrow. God can strike us dead just like he's going to strike Nabal dead. So we need to live every day as if it were our last. But we live in grace, and we live in freedom, and we live in Christ. In verse 37, so it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal, and he was sobering up. He had a big hangover. There were no Alka-Seltzers back then, no Pepto-Bismol. So, I mean, he was just hurting. And his wife told him these things, that his heart died within him. He had a heart attack. He doesn't die right here. His heart quits for a while. He has a heart attack. And he became like a stone. She tells him, hey, guess what? I went out and I gave David a set of donkeys full of goods to appease his anger. Otherwise, he was coming here to kill you. And he still might kill you. I don't know the guy well enough to know. He might still be coming to kill you. And I think it was kind of a mixed bag of tricks with Nabal. I think part of it was anger and part of it was fear. And man, it just scared him to death, and he had a heart attack. Now watch verse 38. This kind of the theology here we need to look at. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. I mean, we like to think it's the devil that kills everybody. Let me be real clear about this. I mean, over and over again, it says in the Bible that our days are numbered not by the devil, but by the Lord. There is a sin unto death for believers. And that sin isn't given to us. You know why it's not given to us? Because it's different for every one of us. But I'll tell you what the sin is. It's rebellion. It's living our lives for ourselves and not living our life for the Lord. If we're a child of God, there is a sin unto death. There's a point where God can't use us anymore, and he might just strike us dead. Sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? 100 years from now, it's not going to make any difference because we're all going to be dead. Some of us will get out of here earlier than others. But he strikes Nabal dead. Why did he strike Nabal dead? I mean, that's pretty easy to figure out, isn't he? He was a fool. I mean, because of the way he belittled and insulted David. That's one of the reasons. I believe he was an abusive husband. He abused Abigail. And I believe that's one of the reasons. He was a very prideful man sitting here getting drunk like a king when he's about to die. He talked like a man who could handle anything on his own. And God strikes him dead. But there's one other reason God struck him dead. He struck him dead so Abigail could marry David. I mean, I got to believe that this is God, a match made in heaven. And so he's dead. So David heard that Nabal was dead, and David says, wow, that was a good-looking woman. I know what he's thinking. She's a really good-looking woman, a really wise woman, a really humble woman. And he says, oh, how good is the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. He kept me from doing this evil and marring my chance for being king. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. He's ready to marry Abigail right on the spot. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David has sent to you to ask you to become his wife.
What a love story.
One problem with that love story. I know what most women would have said if David had sent their servants to her, to or them, to propose. He would have said, tell David to come and propose himself. I'm surprised she didn't say that. But that shows you really the state that Abigail was in. She doesn't really know David. Now, she knows by the Spirit of God that David is the future king of evil, of Israel, that he's not an evil man, that he's a good man. I mean, she knows all of that. And she's been abused, and she's been dying to be rescued for many, many years from this fool Nabal. And boy, she gets her chance. She's not going to mess with it at all. She's not going to say, well, you tell David to come propose to me. She's not going to do any of that. She just, look what happens. And Abigail arose in haste. I mean, she's ready to marry the guy. And rode on a donkey attended by five of her maidens. So she takes five of her maidens, her best clothes, her best perfume, her best possessions, and she's ready to go. And she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And I believe Abigail was all the wife David would have ever needed or wanted. And I don't understand why he did some of the things he did. I mean, what a great fairy tale story this would have been if it had ended right here. But it doesn't end here. Just look at the next verse. And David, and this happens pretty quick because we're not too far from David becoming king, and this happens before David becomes king. But it says, David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them were his wives. But he also had a third wife, verse 44. But Saul had given Michal to his daughter, David's wife, but Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. So David's got three wives now. One's living with another guy, but he's got three. It kind of sounds like, I mean, David's life is kind of like As the World Turns. I mean, if you study his life all the way through. But can you imagine how Abigail felt? Here she's been rescued by God, by David. And she's married her Prince Charming. And life couldn't get any better at this point for her. Even though she's on the run with David, I mean, she's got the man of her life. And he comes home one day and he says, guess what, honey? I've taken a new wife. I got me an extra wife. A Gentile, by the way, a Jezreelite, named Ahinoam. You think maybe she was crushed? You know what's funny? We hear nothing of Abigail after this. I mean, we see her in the genealogy with her sons, but we hear nothing of her. I don't know if she gave him the silent treatment the rest of his life, or that's what my wife would have done. Then I would have kicked that other woman out like Abraham did. But we don't know what happened to her. But what a noble woman. And for this to happen so quickly, I mean, I just know she had to be crushed. Why would David do such a thing to such a wonderful woman? Why would he do that? Well, you remember in our study in Matthew chapter 18 when Jesus talks about divorce and he talks about how Moses was permitted to give a certificate of divorce? What was the reason for that? Because men's hearts are hard. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart, and if ever there was a guy who had a pretty soft heart, it was David. But he still had a fallen nature, didn't he? He still had a flesh. He still had evil in his heart, although he wasn't an evil man because of what God had done for him. But that's why he had this lust for women, this insatiable lust for women that kept him marrying wife after wife after wife after wife. And that's going to cause David more problems than anything else in his life. Case in point, Ahinoam. She had a son named Amnon with David. Amnon's the one who raped Absalom's sister Tamar. And all of that resulted in what? A civil war in which many, many thousands of Israelites lost their life. Think maybe David's sin found him out in the end? It certainly did. But you know what? I said it last week, David was not perfect. Nobody's perfect. I mean, David did some very evil things in his lifetime. But God, even though he did, God still protected him. And that prophecy that Abigail gave about David, may all your enemies be as Nabal, may they all be as harmless fools, that prophecy came true. David doesn't die on Mount Gilboa in battle, or in battle like a lot of kings. Where does he die? In his bed of natural causes as an old man when God finally takes him home or strikes him down when it's time to come home. God protected him to the very end, and he had victory over every single one of his enemies. Why did God do that for David? Because he knew the Lord. And because he did the Lord's bidding. If you know the Lord, and you truly know the Lord, you will live for the Lord, and you will do the Lord's bidding. And if you do the Lord's bidding, will you have enemies? You'll have lots of enemies. But your enemies will be as Nabal. They will be as fools. In October of 1982, Wisconsin was playing Michigan State in a football game at Badger Stadium in Wisconsin. Towards the end of the game, Michigan State was absolutely killing Wisconsin. But the crowd was still cheering. In fact, they were roaring. At times they would just roar. And all the players and coaches were wondering, what in the world is going on? How can they cheer their home team when their home team is getting killed so bad? Well, what they didn't think about was just a few miles away in Milwaukee, there was a World Series game going on. And the Milwaukee Brewers were killing the St. Louis Cardinals. And all the fans had transistor radios and they were listening to the World Series game, and so they were letting out a roar. How can we cheer and have joy and have peace when this world wants to beat us down so bad? Because we know that real near, there's a much bigger game going on. It's a game between the forces of darkness and the forces of light. And guess who's getting their tails kicked? The forces of darkness. And so we can cheer because we know the score in the end, don't we? We know that all our enemies are as Nabals. They are all fools in the end. And we know that if God be for us, who can be against us? No one. I mean, no one can be against us. All our enemies are Nabals in God's eyes. And so we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And we will always get the victory, always, if we do the Lord's bidding and we trust in the Lord. Every single time, our enemies will be scattered. May all your enemies, prophesy over you, may all your enemies be as Nabal. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the victory we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, sometimes it seems like our enemies are getting the best of us, Lord, but we know that it's just a matter of time before our enemies are scattered. Lord, they're nothing more than harmless fools in your eyes. Lord, you sit on your throne and you laugh at our enemies. Help us to learn to laugh too, Lord. Help us to learn to have joy and peace and to see that situation in your eyes and not in the world's eyes. And help us to know that, Lord, we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, Lord. That if you're for us, nothing can come against us, Lord. We just thank you for the victory we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.